Father, in Jesus, there is a Redeemer. There's one who sets us free. It's your own Son. So we say thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit until the work on earth is done. We love you. I'm so thankful for the people that make up this church, my brothers, my sisters who are before me tonight. And I ask that you please help me speak. You speak through me. And may we learn more from your word tonight as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can we go to Isaiah 44? We won't camp here tonight, but let's start out by going to Isaiah 44. We'll be in Isaiah all night, but not specifically chapter 44, but you can go there. Several months ago, kind of ran into a pot of gold with our teens. I asked them to write down two questions that they would want answers to, but that they did not want to know they were the questioners. So anonymously, two questions. And what I got back was about 20 questions from a little over 10 teens. Amazingly, none of them were the same. They almost were all different. And they were the kind of questions that were, why does bad things happen to good people kind of questions. Like, wow, we really need to think this over. One question that got asked that we dealt with some the other night at youth group was this one. Is God okay with one person running an entire nation? Now, you can probably guess to a degree where that might be coming from. Not the individual I'm saying, but just that mindset. Because many from the younger generation have been led to believe that in today's world, one person in America is leading our nation. Immediately, I got thinking about that question when I saw what it was. And we talked about it the other night, saying, listen, guys, number one, that's not how our government works. So just want you to know that. No matter what you think of our current president or our last one or the one before, whatever it is, that's not how our nation works. We have, as you know, a Congress and judicial system and all that. One person does not run our nation, thankfully. But it got me thinking once again about getting back into something that I preached on about almost a year ago on a previous vacation Don was on about the kingdom period. And from that regard, it came from Jesus Christ the Shepherd. Tonight, we want to talk more about what the kingdom looks like here. But before we do that, let me ask a question that I shudder a little bit to ask, but I'm doing this in faith. What are the two things that people say you're not supposed to talk about? Politics and religion, right? Well, we have to talk about religion, right? I mean, relationships specifically, but we're Christians. We need to talk about religion. What do we do with politics? Let me ask you a follow-up question here. Why do you think people get so fired up about politics? And I'm asking you this, hoping there's a response, not asking anything Republican or Democrat or any of that, please. But asking, why do you think people get so fired up, many people at least, when we talk about politics? Just your thoughts. Okay, Lori says tied in with identity. True. Mm-hmm. Differing opinions. Seems like not many people have the same opinion if you go down a certain road long enough, right? What else? Universal failings. Okay, so things that just, what in the world are people thinking? Another failure, right? Thanks, Greg. Anything else? We may be affected somehow. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Never before in my life have I seen such a hostile political season from the last one we experienced a couple years ago when our current president got put in place. It really, really got people fired up, didn't it? Well, I'm hoping that after tonight, the goal is to get us fired up in a good way. Okay? So that's the direction we're going to go here tonight. And one I tried to kind of guide the teens to the other night here. if you want to put up the next slide there, I'm thankful that Brad is running my slideshow for me tonight here. We have a terrific preamble to our Constitution. I know this is small print, not expecting you to read it. I'll be reading a lot of what do you see in front of me tonight. But let me just read this to you. And this is, again, the preamble of our Constitution. Great men wrote this, very thoughtful. It says, as you know, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. What could, should, or would happen if our government actually believed this? I just go in general here. What could or should would happen if people actually, period, cared about doing their best, right? I know for me, my first job out of high school, my first long-term job, Leprino Foods, I thought about that often. It's if the guys here actually cared about doing a job, I feel like we'd be a good job. We'd be unstoppable. We'd own the market, basically. But probably in a lot of your jobs that you work with people, factory or business or school, wherever it may be, there's so many people that just don't care. They're there for a paycheck. They don't really care about doing their best. And I think often, well, the government's part of that entity. Often there's many people that are in it for themselves. And things get worse and worse, as the Bible said they would. What do we expect, right? The answer to the question, what if one person ran the country, is God okay with that? It took me a few minutes, but then the light bulb came on. God's very okay with that, because one day, Jesus Christ the King will rule the millennium for 1,000 years. He is that one person. He will rule his nation in perfection. So God is very okay with that. So what we're doing tonight, starting in Isaiah, but Isaiah is full of millennial kingdom references here. And I took a lot of words out from our own preamble of our Constitution to talk about what the Bible says will be true in the 1,000-year period coming. So if we can look at number one, the way that they're all set up tonight, again, small print, you may not be able to see it, I apologize about that, but we the people, well, the people, we have a point A, B, and C. We're on A, we're looking at the good and the bad, for examples, and B, we'll read that Isaiah reference, and then C, a reference to how things will be in the kingdom here. Lloyd read Exodus before. That Exodus passage, Moses said that even before their own constitution was ratified, even before they set the Ten Commandments in place and all the rules after that, the people recognized even that early God as their king and how good that is. What a good, perfect thing that is here. So the people, Israel, the good, read in Exodus earlier, but the bad in Hosea 1:8-9, and I'll read some of these references here. It says, now when she had, this is Gomer, the prostitute, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Terrible, isn't it? Terrible at that time. Hosea speaking to the northern kingdom. Talked to the teens about this morning, actually. What does adultery look like between God and Israel? Well, Israel decided to fall in love with false gods. And God had enough at one point, enough. You're no longer my people, he declares in Hosea. Thankfully, later he comes back and promises his love and restoration, and a kingdom period is coming when all would be right. But Israel did not believe so much through their history that they were God's people. What's the kingdom like? Isaiah 44, 1-5 here. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out my water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel, and will name Israel's name with honor. What a great thing to look forward to in the kingdom period here. Israel is God's nation, but we are also part of that millennial kingdom. So we will enjoy, as a people group together, the rights and privileges of the millennial period. What an incredible thing. You see, we've struggled with that through history. Many other nations also struggled with that through history. People enjoying the same rights. In the church age, in the New Testament, obviously it's declared that Jew and Gentile, they're the same. Praise the Lord for that. But in the millennial, it will not be, in that kingdom period, it will not be a problem. People will have the same rights. It will be we, the people, Israel benefiting greatly, finally obeying, but also we as Christians will be part of that and benefit from that as well. The second one, dealing with justice. If you can go to Isaiah 11. Jeremiah 22 talks about on the bad end of things. Let me find it here. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Was not this knowing me, said the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. The last couple kings of Judah were not interested at all in serving the Lord. Josiah was the last good king, and then the next three after that were terrible kings, quickly bringing the downfall of the people, not interested in justice whatsoever. Isaiah 11, 3 through 4 says this. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. The justice of Jesus Christ will be right and fair. Sometimes that happens in our nation. In our nation, often more than in other very corrupt nations, justice happens. But we also know that there's many times that justice does not happen in our country. As much as we'd like it, you probably could give an example where justice was not done correctly. In the kingdom period, it will be done perfectly. Jesus Christ, the King of justice, rightly judging the nations in everything, and amazingly using us in the process to help bring that justice forth. Praise the Lord for that. In the kingdom, that king, he will righteously judge his subjects. All right, number three, tranquility or peace. Let's go over to Isaiah 55. You know, for my devotions this year, I'm reading through my chronological Bible. This is the second time that I've done that. And I think I mentioned to Lloyd and Don several weeks ago, I'm astounded when you read chronologically how much time is placed into the downfall of Israel, but in turn, our God of hope talks about that coming kingdom and how important that is. So many chapters, chapter after chapter. And again, it's kind of what stirred me to thinking, God, if this is important to you, it must be important to me. And I need to place a lot of emphasis in my personal life about what you, Father, say is true and about what is coming in that millennial kingdom. Concerning peace here, Ezekiel talks about the lack of peace. So I'll go ahead and just go to Isaiah 55. And he says, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Finally, all that is good and all that is peaceful will thrive. Remember Don talking a little bit ago about peace is not just defined by a lack of war. We often think that, and it's true when there's no war that peace can be present, but peace is more present or completely present, not because of the lack of war, but because everything that is good will thrive in protection. Do you see the difference there? No war, yes, true, but peace. No more threat of war. The good will thrive, and that'll happen in the kingdom. In the kingdom, the king will ensure peace for his believing subjects. I have seven altogether. Let's go to number four, defense, and that's taking us to Isaiah 2. Three through four. Actually, just let me start in verse one and go to four. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." You see, in the kingdom, the king's sovereign reign is the defense of his subjects. Just the presence of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of the Lords on his throne, he is our defense. There is no need for guns and swords and arrows as through history and tanks and bombs and all those things. Jesus Christ is in complete control. Who knows how much in our history, how much we personally have spent on equipment for defense? Billions and billions, probably, maybe trillions, I have no idea. I'm glad we do. I'm glad we have a defense system. There's plenty of people out there, as we all know, that would be happy if we decided to lay down our arms as a nation right now and hammer our swords into plowshares. They'd be very happy about that. Because Jesus Christ is not king, we have to go through the process of spending so much time and money and effort and manpower to defend ourselves. Thank God in the kingdom that will not be. We will not lose our beloved sons and daughters in any more battles. We'll not spend endless amount of money to protect our borders. No more. That's what the kingdom period will be like. Isn't that a great thing? That's what we're looking forward in that kingdom period, because Jesus Christ is our perfect defense. We know at the end of the kingdom that Satan will rise up and try to take Jerusalem over. We also know what it says in Revelation, that he doesn't stand a chance. It's over just like that. And finally, evil will be conquered and cast away. Jesus Christ, the ultimate victor. Number five, welfare. Let's go to Isaiah 52, 1 through 2. That Amos reference up there, Amos 9, 8 through 10, talks about this. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on a sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, 'The calamity will not overtake or confront us.'" welfare, another name for general good. Isaiah 52, 1 through 2, boy, and all over the place in Isaiah, the kingdom, talking about God and his good through Jesus as king. But here's two more verses. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourselves from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And how they have longed for that for a long time. How they long for that today in many ways. Isaiah prophesying well before the fall to Babylon, but the people captured in Babylon, thinking about Isaiah's words, would have longed for it. And history ever since then, many of you know that the Jews have been so persecuted. Long time ago, during the days of the Romans, recently during World War II, and in other places, even today, other small groups are rising up to try to persecute the Middle East. Always a spot of danger. How they long for God's goodness. He promises that that is coming. And they are looking forward to their king. By God's grace, by God's wisdom, they finally wake up in the tribulation period. And they recognize, hey, that king's Jesus Christ. And one day he will reign over them in the millennium. Praise the Lord. And he will bring goodness, general welfare in the kingdom. The king will prosper his subjects. Isaiah 61, talking about liberty, freedom here. They did not have liberty in the final days of Jeremiah. He says in chapter 34, verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. He had to do that. You see, God's unconditional love is incredible, but his patience has a limit. And decade after decade, century after century of disobedience, deliberate, had to lead to judgment and wrath. It had to. Obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings cursing. Not really any different for us today if we obey or disobey, but different in the sense that God told Israel, listen, obey and I will bless you. If you continue to disobey, I will have to cast you out of this land. And that's what exactly happened. But here's verses of promise, chapter 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. Those verses sound familiar anywhere? Who said them about 700-800 years later? Jesus, right? Did the people believe him? Most did not. They rejected their king. So he's coming back one day to be their king. But that is who we're talking about, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 61. Freedom's very precious to us. We know it's bought with a price. One great thing about being an American today is we still have freedom. I thank God for that. We still have freedom. After so many years, we enjoy our freedoms. Doesn't have to be that way. There are many incredible Christians around this globe that aren't enjoying the same freedoms as we do in our nation. Ones that actually go to the point of allowing themselves to be martyred. In the kingdom, finally, there will be freedom and liberty for everyone. No more slavery, no more being entrapped, no more persecution for God's people in that day. For that 1,000-year period with Jesus Christ in control as king of his nation, we will finally all be free for good. And finally, the last one here, discussing tonight, concerning the rule, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Bet you don't even have to go there. You could probably quote these verses we talk about at Christmas time often. Really, the kingdom can be summed up here in these verses. When Jeremiah was lamenting the situation of Jerusalem and of Israel, he said in Lamentations 5, 6 through 8, "We have given our hand to the Egyptians and our Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us, and there is none to deliver us from their hand." Yeah, it got so bad that pagan nations who ruled false gods were eventually ruling completely over the people for a long time before they were set free years later. Thankfully, not in the kingdom period. This will not mark that millennial period. It says in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Amen. In the kingdom, the king will perfectly rule his subjects. A perfect rule. You know, no one even in our own history can come close to saying that he had a perfect rule. Think of some of your favorite presidents, the ones that you admire: George Washington, John Adams, Abraham Lincoln, Theodore Roosevelt come to mind for me. Men that were used greatly, but sinful men, right? All needed a savior. And in no way came close to ruling perfectly. They couldn't. They're sinful men, just like we are. But in the kingdom, Jesus Christ, as we know, there's no sin in him. And his rule, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, it will be complete. Four wonderful words to describe Jesus Christ in the kingdom. I wrote, this sermon also comes from devotions that I wrote to the teens, and if you allow me the freedom to do this here, I kind of came up with a preamble to the Constitution of the kingdom period. So just if you can play along with me here, this is something that I wrote up from what I studied out here. If there was a preamble to the Constitution for Israel, we really would say that it's that Deuteronomy reference in chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." I'm sorry, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's a true preamble for the nation. But if we had to take it and make it a little bit more like our own preamble, maybe we could say this for the millennium: "We, the people of the kingdom of Christ, by order will enjoy a most perfect union, established by his justice, ensured by his sovereign tranquility, provided for by his perfect defense, promised for our fulfilled welfare, and secured by the blessings of liberty to his believing subjects, do live united under the rule of Jesus Christ, our King." Once again, I want to help us think about how we can apply this in our life. And here's the biggest application I can think of for tonight. What was Paul Revere famous for saying? "The British are coming, the British are coming," right? Well, maybe for us as Christians, when we think about the challenges of the current days we live in our system of government, and sometimes how it can frustrate us and anger us and really put us down or discourage us, as we were talking before about how people respond to politics, maybe we can instead say, "The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming." If I had to go around and ask you tonight, do you believe that the rapture could happen today? I'll bet you all say yes. I know you all well enough, and I bet you're hoping with me it'll happen today or tonight. That would be wonderful. But the times are ripe for it to happen, isn't it? Don was just talking about that a week ago out of 1 Corinthians. The rapture could happen. Now listen, if the rapture happened, we know the Bible says the tribulation period is 7 years. I don't know what 7 years on earth is going to feel like in heaven if we're when we're raptured home. It seems like, from what we know from what the Bible says, time in heaven is not really time, but that what we call time is going to go fast. But even if it was seven literal years, don't you think 7 years on earth generally usually goes pretty fast? 7 years is over before you know it. In 7 years, Lydia could be driving one of our cars. Okay, well, don't talk about that anymore. It just dawned on me. But yeah, it'll go fast, unfortunately. All you parents have been telling me it goes fast. It'll go fast. It could be, dear ones, that in 7 years we are in the kingdom period together. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Let's not think about so much about our government and how things are today. We need to care for it. The Bible says we need to pray for those in power. The Bible says God puts those in power that are current in power. So we need to honor and recognize that and not slander them lest we slander our Lord who puts them in power. But boy, if we can get to the point where we just say, you know what? That's the present. In the future is for all of us. The kingdom is coming. 1,000 years we will be part of this incredible last period of time in the history of the Bible, the kingdom. And it's going to be incredible. We went through this tonight. Perfect defense, perfect justice, perfect goodness, all those things. What if we were to encourage one another, say, hey, the kingdom is coming and it could be here before we even know it. What a great way to bless one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for tonight. Thank you so much for our church. And by your grace, that kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ, victor at the Battle of Armageddon, undeniably set up on his throne, Antichrist deposed, and for 1,000 years, unchallenged rule. We praise you for that, and we praise you that that rule will be perfect. Thank you for your grace that we will be part of that. Thank you for Isaiah and what he taught us about this coming kingdom. May we look forward to it with believers through the ages that have looked forward to the day when finally Jesus Christ will plant his foot on the earth and will sit at his throne and will rule forever and ever. Amen. We thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. I ask humbly, Father, that your blessing would be upon our church family this week. Please lead us and guide us. Let us encourage one another properly. Let us look forward to the day of your Son. Let us think about what the future holds, and may it just change our lives as we live today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you.